2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, the message entitled Exiting Triumphantly. Paul the Apostle is the picture of a warrior of God, as you know. He never turned from his conversion place of Damascus Road. He, like his master Jesus, was obedient even to death, as he found himself condemned man here now in a Mamertine prison, awaiting execution. This last letter of Paul has been called, as I said, his last will and testament, and thereby contains some of the most important words, as we've seen, declared to Timothy, because they are his dying words. This is the backdrop. And the backdrop also is spiritual deception, as he's going home and Timothy's being left behind. And so the Apostle Paul has given to Timothy his charge to preach the gospel. As we've noted in the last message, let me give it to you again in chapter 4, 1 through 5. And 1, the perspective regarding the charge. 2, particulars regarding the charge. Verse 3 and 4, the perversion regarding the charge. And 4 is the proper conduct regarding the charge. And so Paul, having given to Timothy the reasons for his charge from the negative in verse 3 to 4, he now gives to Timothy the reason for his charge to preach the gospel from the positive side. His life of faith was soon going to be over and be with the Lord. Therefore, Timothy would have to continue the ministry of the gospel. And he gives this in verse 6 through 8. He's going to exit triumphantly, so he describes his life from three perspectives. Let me read here 6 through 8. He says, "For I am ready, being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight of faith," or fight. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." And so, the threefold perspective is as follows. First, you have Paul saw his life of faith in the present as a sacrifice to God. Verse 6. In the present as a sacrifice to God. Secondly, Paul saw his life of faith in the past as a service of discipline. Verse 7. And thirdly, Paul saw his life of faith in the future as a celebration of joy. Wow. What a way to go out. Let's begin here with the first. Paul saw his life of faith in the present as a sacrifice of God. Once again, listen to the words, gentlemen. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul saw his life as a process of death. The pronoun I, emphatic, indicating Paul's personal condition under the sentence of death here. The tense is the present. The apostle saw the pouring out as a process having begun already. The process certainly begins for all of us the minute we are born. You know, we go to the hospital and we celebrate the birth of the child, right? But the minute he comes out, he gets smacked and he gives his first crying breath, he starts dying. But we don't celebrate the day of death. We celebrate the day of birth, right? But it literally starts dying there. So our death literally is from the time of our birth, from the physical standpoint. And God in his grace, in that time of temporal, physical life, he will give us an opportunity to make the most important decision to transition us into eternal spiritual existence with him. Or the rejection would be just the opposite. And so the process of decay and deterioration is unstoppable in this physical body. I didn't always look like this, honest. Process of time. Death is occurring. Literally, when God told Adam, "The day you eat, you shall die," and the Hebrew says, "The day you shall eat, you shall dying, you shall die." So in other words, the minute you're born into this world, you're dying. That baby's dying. And he's 1 year old, he's dying. 10 years old, he's dying. 50 years old, he's dying. Then at 60, he finally, ultimately, completely, kaput, dies. That's what he told Adam. And the minute he partook, the physical process begin. The ultimate literal death is somewhere down the chronological line. Okay? So the picture is one of a drink offering. Notice that being poured out as an illustration here. The Old Testament offering you're describing in the book of Numbers consisting of certain amount of liquid of wine and certain things, and you pour it out over the sacrifice, and it smells like a great barbecue. The practice was also done by the Romans to their gods. Okay, doesn't mean God is copying them, but it's just the way it is. Remember, there's only one original truth, and then everything gets distorted after that. God created the world, and then you have all the other stories that come by. All right? So when you work with money in the banks, they don't make you work with all the false bills. They make you work with the real bills, so when the false bills come by, you see it. Now we're in a transition. They want to go cashless, so it's a whole different thing, electronic world and all that. Most millennials don't have a penny in their pocket. It's all card, okay? We're in a transition. What's going on? In fact, they're trying to use this COVID to get rid of money because it transfers disease. You think? How about the Black Plague? If this was a plague, all of us would be dead right now. I hugged a whole bunch of you. I don't know where you're at. But listen, if I get COVID, my body's going to fight it. I'm old, but I'm healthy. Two cars have hit me. I've lost one eye. They call me lucky. All right? God's going to take care of me. No problem. The context is figurative. Seeing himself as an offering to God. What a beautiful illustration, huh? As that liquid is poured on it because of the hot thing, it's just a vapor straight up to God. That's how, you know, they're gonna cut his head off, and he's gonna be instantly present with the Lord. Amazing. The phrase already being poured out, symbolic of Paul's life. The phrase appears two times in the New Testament. First, as a sacrifice for others, even as he tells the Philippians, yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Philippians 2:17. That's what we are, gentlemen. We are a sacrifice for others, servants of the cross. Second, as a sacrifice to God, as a drink offering here in our text. So Paul saw his entire life as a drink offering to God in service to the people of God, and this was the point of culmination. This is it. Now notice Paul saw his life in the physical body as a process leading unto a transition to the spiritual body. He saw the inevitable of every man and woman's death. The word time is kairos. It means a fixed, definite time, like a birthday, summer, winter. Kairos is specific. Chronos is chronological time. Those are two basic words that are used. A very specific time. Every person has a date and birth date. Now the important thing is what's going to occupy between your birth and death. Hopefully the things that are going to glorify God. I don't care about living long. I want to live a full life in Christ. Doesn't matter. Every person has that date. Every person between those two days will experience health, unhealthy times, joyous times, unhappy times, and you've got to work it out with the Lord, through the Lord, that you become more like him and less like you, and depend on him completely. God allows some people to be very sickly, others not. God allowed Paul to have a thorn in the flesh three times. He saw him. He says, don't bug me. My grace is sufficient. This is something that you need to keep you humble, to keep you attached to me. And sometimes God allows that in people's lives until they understand that this is God's love for them. They will wrestle with it, and it's not good. Every person one day will pass through the door of death if the Lord should tarry. In that valley of shadow of death, fear no evil. As David says, his rod and the staff that comfort us, Psalm 23:4. Just, I said this morning that I got a text this morning of a man back in the church that was just passing. His wife just texted me as it was. He was just been dealing with cancer and that, and most likely he's with the Lord right now. when that spirit's gone from that body, it's just a body. I don't know how many of you have seen a dead body. If a person's in a coma and you walk in, you know they're still there. But the minute they expire, there's something different about that body. It's just a shell. Paul viewed his passing from the physical body to the spiritual body as a transition of liquid to vapor in the presence of God. Notice he saw the event as a positive experience, not negative. The word departure means loosening or dissolving. The word appears only this one time in this form in the New Testament, but the word is used for unyoking oxen that they might have rest. The word is used for the breaking down of camp by soldiers to get back to home. The word is used by loosening the cables of a ship in order to set sail to arrive to the destined port. That's how the word is used. And so one of these days, we're gonna take off our yoke, we're gonna loosen the cables that are tying us to the dock, and we're gonna be before the Lord. That's a good thing. For me to live as Christ and die as gain, right? He told the Philippians. Very important. One doctor, Thomas Lambie, went to Ethiopia as a medical missionary, and after some time he wanted to buy some property, but they wouldn't let him property. You had to become a citizen of that country. So he did that. He gave up his U.S. citizenship, bought that, and he got the property and everything else. When he came back home to America, the president reinstated his U.S. citizenship because he had the greatest people out there are the missionaries. With the God, that was still the same. Amazing. So here's this man who's willing to give up his American citizenship because he needs property for the church that God has sent him to. It's interesting. When Paul went out on three journeys, he didn't beg, he didn't raise money. In fact, the only offering he ever took was for the poor saints at Jerusalem. When the Holy Spirit says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work of ministry I have called them," in Acts 13, it was the Holy Spirit that called them. It was the Holy Spirit that sent them out. And the church just confirmed the calling of the Holy Spirit, and they went out. They didn't wait till they got all their letters out or all their finances or anything. In fact, Paul never took money. He worked. And he worked so he could provide for those that were with him. And then he said, "Now, I don't want you to think that I lay this trip on everybody else. Those who live with the gospel could preach the gospel, could live off the gospel." But he says, "For me, it's illegal. I'm not supposed to." But of course, the caution with all that is make sure that people don't get greedy or anything else, right? If you're called, like, God's going to take care of it. And everything right, everything upright, everything accordingly, right? Very important. So we have to look at the whole counsel of God. Now, the believer is to accept life as a process of that leads to death, and not like those who do not know God. They're constantly wanting to do something to live forever. Facelifts, tummy tucks, all of this. You're just going to be the best-looking corpse at Rose Hills, that's all. Or a cemetery, you know what I mean? You're just going to last a little longer before the dirt decays you. That's all. But you cannot add the fountain of youth. A Ponce de Leon. Never found it. You always have people guaranteeing certain things and potions and everything. It's crazy. The outward man is perishing. The new man is being renewed day by day. Like I said, I didn't always look like this. I used to have big old natural curly hair when I was younger. I began to lose my hair about 55, and it got gray because my son went to war. And he was out there for 10 years contracting and doing personal security for high-level people. That's because we love our sons and daughters, and that's just part of life. You adjust to it. No big deal. Some people have a hard time getting old. We shouldn't, especially as Christians. We lose our energy. Can't do what we used to. You're in trouble when you can't open a can of pickles and you have to give it to your wife. But that's the facts, Jack. What are you going to do? Some are going to be healthier than others. Some are going to be stronger than others. Some are going to live to 96. Some are going to die at 71. God knows. Doesn't really matter. The believer knows that his body is but a temporal dwelling to put off and return to the earth. Exchange it for his eternal body. Instantly you're present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:1 through 8. He says twice, you're never found naked. The minute you die, you're instantly present. And then when the rapture comes, then you will receive your glorified body. The key in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 says, and we will be caught up, harpazoed, with them. Don't miss them. Who's them? The horny toads and lizards? Them, the cadavers. If the them was not there, then I would say the minute you're present, you receive your glorified body. But because them is there, you don't receive your glorified body the minute you're absent. But you're never found naked. So I told you, what are we in? I don't know. But your glorified body is when the Lord comes. If the Lord came right now, you and I would be transitioned to our glorified body as we're going up. The dead cadavers would be raised, and our loved ones would be coming, and they meet their bodies. That's what the Bible teaches. First resurrection. Okay? And so, for us, it doesn't matter. We're instantly present. So the believer has no regrets knowing that his life has been a willing, living sacrifice to God. Out of love. Romans 12:1-2. Beg you by the mercy of God to present your body to him in sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be fashioned to this world's system. Be transformed, metamorphosed by the reproving of your mind to prove it a good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Wow. When you love your wife, doesn't matter what you do it because of love. When you love your children, you do things that are difficult or hard or sacrificial, and they appreciate it. They say, God, Dad, thank you. You don't sweat. Love is the purest motivation for what you do. The love of God surpasses the love that's found in the world. The benefits we gain in health and everything else compared to the purposes of God for his purposes is incredible. He knows. And so Paul saw his life of faith in the presence as a sacrifice to God. Right now in the present, my life is to be a sacrifice to God. Now remember, this guy is going to die. This guy has lived his life completely up to this point serving God from his salvation. So you want to listen to a dying man, okay? Especially one like Paul. Secondly, Paul saw his life of faith in the past as a service of discipline. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And so Paul saw his life as one of courage. The pronoun I again is emphatic, indicating Paul's personal life. And the word fought, agonizomai, means to enter a contest, and appears 7 times in the New Testament. You get your word agonize from, agon, to agonize. If you're an athlete, you know what I'm talking about. You want that corruptible crown. In high school, I was in gymnastics. I got a scholarship to school through gymnastics. And you work, and you work, and you work, and you repeat the trick over and over again. And you fall, you get hurt. You just suck it up. You get up there, and you do it again. You tear, you get a cornerstone shot, you get up there, and you do it again. Why? I want that stinking crown. I want to stand on number one. And I want that girl to put that medal around me, and I want her to kiss me. Okay? The corruptible crown. And we give everything for the corruptible crown. And so we have the comparison of athletes. We should look at that. Very important. And so the word is used to contend for victory in the games, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25. It was a favorite term of Paul. It's used for the content of adversary fighting in John 18:36. It's used also to endeavor the strenuous zeal of to strive to obtain something in Luke 13:24. And so many different things. It's in the agony and the striving and And of course, you have your negative and your positive. The context is going to tell you that. The tense is the complete action, a completed action in the past with the present results. You've made a decision in the past and you've maintained that decision. It's like keeping the throttles on a jet. Once it takes off, it doesn't dare go forward, it'll crash. You're committed. Okay? Every person that thinks of suicide is thinking, contemplating. The minute they jump, the minute they pull that trigger, they're committed. It's too late. By the way, there's a test case about people who jump out of Frisco's Golden Gate Bridge. Every one that survived was interviewed. Every one of them said, the minute I let go, I regretted it. They didn't interview the ones that didn't survive, of course. But the ones that did survive, not one said, oh, No. They said, I regretted it. They said, what am I doing? Which is a subject that no one talks about in the Bible. 5 people committed suicide. Saul, his armor bearer, a Jewish king, Ahithophel, Judas Iscariot. You want to be in that company? Why are we saying that if Christians take their life, they're in heaven? The Bible says no murderer shall enter the kingdom of God. Wow, no one wants to touch it. Incredible. People are getting lost hope, false hope today inside the church. Okay? If you're God, you belong to Him. You don't say when you die. You don't check out. Job says, God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. Well, let's move on. The tense completed. The contest is called the good fight. Underline that. Good, kalos, there it is again. Beneficial, handsome. Excellent. By the choice, commendable admiration. And so, though it's not what we would choose, though it is not the easiest, we stand as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Once again, the word fight agone, energy inflicted. We get our word there to agonize as athletes. The definite article is before the phrase good fight, by the way, identifying the ongoing discipline required of Christians in order to overcome every obstacle and barrier, even as the athlete that is in training. And if you athletes, you know that what I'm talking about. When your friends are out there partying, you're working out. When they're going here, there, you're just in the gym. You're disciplined. Now notice Paul saw his life as one of commitment. He declared to Timothy that he had finished the race. That's pretty brash, isn't it? Think about it. The word race, dromos, means the course of life and ministry chosen by God for him. The metaphor, again, is from the athletic games. The word is found 3 times in the New Testament, for John the Baptist's ministry in Acts 13:25, for Paul's prayer when he met with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:24, and for the victorious proclamation at the end of his life here in verse 7. Dromos. You get the course of circular biking and stuff like that. Now he declares that his course was custom made for him by God. This is important. It would accomplish God's purposes in his life. It would reveal the flaws and weaknesses in Paul's life, and it would cause Paul to depend on God. it would mold and shape Paul into the image of Jesus Christ. So we don't compare ourselves among ourselves lest we be unwise. God, you might look at my course and say, what a wimp. I can run that. But my course is not going to show you what a creep you are. Only the custom course that God has set for your life. And that course is custom made. And you're to embrace it and to ask God for wisdom and strength. And through your obedience, you'll be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press towards the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing is needful, forgetting those things that are behind. A lot of Christians don't. They're always looking backwards. You want to see the inefficiency of that? When you leave here, I want you to drive home. Try to drive home looking backwards. You'll crash. That's what a lot of people do. Oh, man, if I wouldn't have done that, well, man, I don't know, man, my old girlfriend. You're dead. You can't go forward looking backwards. You got to forget the past. You can't blame anybody. You can't excuse yourself. You're a brand new creature. You need to put on the mind of Christ. You need to be filled with the power of his might. You need to do good warfare. And you need to do everything and end up standing. Wow. That's a tall order. We got to be God. He's more than sufficient and able. Unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. Everything he can do. Notice Paul saw his life as one of contending for the faith. That the word there, kept, means to guard and to attend and to care, to preserve, if you will. He saw himself as a steward of the gospel who would one day have to give an account. Many of the parables speak about that. He saw himself as a soldier, the guard against the enemy, policing the captain of his salvation, not the people he was preaching to. There's a lot of times when I'm preaching, teaching, or whatever it is, and people say, well, you know, that's just your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. It's the Word of God. If it's my opinion, don't look at it. But if I give you the conscience and I give you the Word of God, that's the Word of God. Or people say, well, he's just not open. He's very proudful. I'm not open to your stupidity. I'm not open to your opinion. If you show me something in context and can prove me wrong, hey, I'll correct it. I'll thank you. But because I don't listen to your moronic understanding of Scripture, doesn't mean that I'm not open. But nobody wants to deal with that, right? Meet Jesus meek and mild. You're not like Jesus, really? Jesus said, hey, tie a stone mill around his neck and throw him in the sea. How do you like those apples? When you try to stumble a little one. You want to play the scriptural game? Let's do it. It's amazing to me. Amazing. People think they're more loving than Jesus, more patient than Jesus. Come on, get a life. Amazing how arrogant we are. The apostle knew the message was of divine origin, foreign from this world, received in this world. The gospel is not valued in this world. The gospel is attacked in this world. The gospel is rejected by the world. The gospel is replaced in the world. The gospel is ridiculed in the world. And now in the church. Try to make a praxis of creation and evolution. Hugh Ross. Crazy. The apostle declares his faithfulness to the gospel deposited in him, which is kept by the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 1:13 through 14. It's the Holy Spirit that's in us, and as we cultivate our life, that it's kept by the Spirit of God. We can't keep ourselves, yet we are responsible to obey, right? But he doesn't ask us to obey if he hasn't equipped us to obey, right? So if we don't obey, we're busted, right? Because we have no excuse. The message was believed in order to benefit one's own life first. The message was proclaimed in order to benefit the life of others through salvation. And the message was alive by the Holy Spirit in order to keep the person totally dependent on God, the third person of the Trinity. The average professional athlete puts the average Christian to shame because they seek excellence, proficiency, looking to be glorified, praised, admired, and make a lot of money. All the athletes, football, baseball, and basketball, I hope they all go broke. You don't want to kneel for my flag? May the Lord break you. Now the basketball players aren't going to back up Black Lives next year. You know why? Because people don't understand one of two things. Are you ready? Pain and money. It's costing them so much for their commitment to Black Lives Matter. People's commitment and faithfulness is very fickle. If you're going to be a disciplined, committed Christian to Christ, it's going to be because you know He loved you and you love Him. That's the bottom line. Nothing else. And so the Christian life is one that calls for discipline of courage. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear or power, but a sound mind. With this COVID thing, you realize what detriment effect it's happened upon people being isolated for 6-7 months. The domestic abuse, husband and wife, alcoholism, drug addiction, suicide, the anxiety, the tension that brings up other infirmities. If you have kidneys, heart disease, or whatever it is, not going to the doctor. They understand this. Their goal is to kill as many and control the rest. Globalism, the global courts, the global bank. We know it's coming. This is the transition. How long will it go? We don't have any idea. But make no mistake. And so the ones who are going to fare well during this time is us who are Christians. Because we're going to continue living our lives just in the Lord as He has. I'm recognizing the evil, but I'm not concerned about the evil. I'm going to do what I can, live my life, and ask God for wisdom. I'm not anxious. I'm not having heart problems. I'm not freaking out. I recognize the evil. But people who don't have the Lord, they won't handle it. Every one of these governors should be charged. They're criminal. Every one of them. Certainly Mussolini of California. He's going to court on Wednesday the 21st. Please pray that God humble him and tie his hands. The difficulties of life are many, as well as the temptations. But as we abide in Christ, He is sufficient. The constant message of the world is that people can do it themselves if you dig deep enough and, you know, and you get educated enough and this and that. Again, I'm not against education, but get over it. And the behavioral modification patterns are quite inferior to biblical transformation, I said. The mind of the world gives us slogans like no fear, N-O. The Christian says no fear, K-N-O-W. There's a difference. One is arrogance, the other one's wisdom. Big difference. The Christian life is one that calls for discipline of commitment in love. Again, the potential is an agape love, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. If you go down that list, agape, you know, suffers long, is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, not puffed up, doesn't behave rudely, doesn't seek it, so on and forth, hopes all things, endures all things, believes all things. Only agape love can get you through that list in the name of Jesus. If you put your name in there, I can't even begin. I can stop right at the beginning. So if I'm abiding in Christ and yield to His love, I'm going to be able to do it. Every time I've told you, every time I've ever not depended on agape love, I have failed drastically. Towards my wife, towards my children, towards other people. But when I have depended on the love of God, man, what a difference. What an absolute difference. The call of a Christian is not a part-time call, but a full-time one. The call of a Christian is not to mediocrity, but to excellence. The call of a Christian is not to necessarily be comfortable, but to follow the Lord in obedience, whatever he has. The call of a Christian is to finish the race of life, not for his own glory, but for the glory of God. At least that's what my Bible tells me. So the Christian life is one that calls for discipline to contend for the faith. Once again, I mentioned Jude earlier. In verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints." The Holy Spirit turned him around. And he gives him the revelation of Enoch completely. The gospel message is an offense to the Jew, and through thought to be foolishness to the Greek, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23. But to us it's the wisdom of God. Incredible. The gospel message will always be watered down to make it palatable to the natural man. Colossians 2:8, "Let no man cheat you through philosophy, phileo sophia, the love of wisdom, or the ABCs of the world, the traditions of man, and not after teachings of Christ." Very important. And so the gospel message is scoffed at because it reveals man's sinfulness and evil. It puts down the goodness of man, 2 Peter 3, 1-4. The world doesn't like that. The world thinks highly of itself. God is so faithful, he shows us who we are, that he might make us more like him. And so Paul saw his life of faith in the past as a service of discipline. Now notice, third and last, Paul saw his life of faith in the future as a celebration of joy. Here's the bottom line. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing." And so Paul was looking forward to reward. Nothing wrong with that. The crown, there's many of them, crown of righteousness. And the word crown there is Stephanos. It's that which is given to the Olympic Games or the Athenian Games and that. And the word for crown is for the believer, not for the non-believer. And he's the one that's going to be rewarding us. The crown is related to his loving coming. Notice that. His appearing that gives incentive for holy living. 1 John 3, 2-3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, even though it doesn't yet appear who we shall be like him, and we'll see him when we see him as he is. We'll be just like him. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure." And so your love for him and knowing that he's coming is the greatest incentive for holy living. It's simple. The crown is related to the believer. There are other crowns in the scriptures, the crown of incorruption, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory. So you have five crowns that are mentioned for the believer. Whether there are more crowns, I don't know. So I don't teach what the Bible doesn't say. It gives you five, I give you five. We don't know. Notice Paul was looking for the Lord to reward him. The Lord is in reference to Jesus Christ. The Lord is called the righteous judge, as you know. That means the perfect umpire of the Olympic Games. There's never any question about his decision. The time of the crowning would be at the specific day. Notice that day at his appearing. The believer will be rewarded for by Jesus, as we said already, at the Bema Seat of Christ. He will reward us. The believer's work will be judged by fire, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3:12 on. And they will reveal of what manner is sword, the motive of the heart. The word appearing there, epiphania, means to become visible. And the word was often used for the glorious manifestation, again, as I said, of pagan gods, or even of the Caesars later on as they were worshipped. And so the New Testament, it is used for both the first and the second coming. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, 1 Timothy 6:14, and other scriptures. Now notice Paul was looking forward to see others rewarded. First him and then others. The apostle did not believe himself to be the only one in particular favor by God. He didn't think he was a chosen frozen. The apostle saw a greater circle than himself who would be crowned. I think judgment day for the believer is going to be a shock. And many of the people, we have no idea who they are. They've been such faithful, they're going to be right up front. I received much of the reward here, seeing all the different things happen in people's lives, see their lives transformed, people say thanks and all that. But there are people who God has sent and who are just prayer warriors and stuff like that that we have known nothing about, and they're going to be right up front. So it's going to be an interesting day. The difficulties of life, unexplained, things that cause them great suffering, things like that. The perspective about the warfare. Here he says it's a good fight. It's worth fighting. Their victory has been accomplished through the spiritual weapons of prayer, the word, the filling of the Spirit. The commitment at salvation was to run with the purpose to win. Nobody enters a race just to get into it. If they do, they're not athletes. If you're an athlete, when you begin at that starting line, you want to win. You are going to put it all out there. This is the picture of the believer. Their trust was in God for the strength and dependency for wisdom, direction throughout their life. Their wisdom was in seeing the value of all their obedience to Him who is invisible in the journey of life to transform them into the image of Jesus Christ. More and more. Have you ever seen the look on a bride's face when she's walking down the aisle? Is it one of fear, regret, or disappointment? No. One of joy. And whenever he turns around to look at the bride, they're not looking at the baboon, they're looking at the princess. God's going to take his bride home. Interesting. The believer should be looking for the Lord to reward him or her. But they don't serve him for reward. They serve him because they love him. The believer is to be looking for the Lord's coming due to his love for him that in turn works as the greatest incentive for holy living. My love for my wife, my love for my children, my love for the body of Christ, my love for the Word of God, it's all premised upon my love for Jesus. That's the source. The vertical must be correct if the parallels, the horizontal is going to be right. The vertical is the most important. If I'm right here, everything else here is going to be okay. When this one isn't right, I'm jacked up here. All messed up. And so the believer is to look for the blessed hope, the rapture. Some question may be helpful at this point. Are you more preoccupied and concerned about the earthly realm more than the heavenly realm? Sometimes people are. They get sidetracked on rabbit's trail. You know, I don't care how much money you pay for that hound. $10,000, $5,000. The test of that hound is when you take him hunting. And if he goes up a rabbit's trail, just shoot him. He's worthless. If he's a good hound dog, he's going to stay on the trail and not go up rabbit trails. You as a Christian must be a good spiritual hound and not go up rabbit trails. You stay on the trail. You stay there. or the things you perceive and come in contact with in your everyday life handle according to the spirit or the flesh? Are you going to be like Demas as the world keeps looking better and better as you keep looking upon it rather than turn your back upon it? Are you looking for the coming only to escape the problems that are present? Are you looking for the coming of Jesus because you love him? There's a big difference. You stand in one of two places, gentlemen, you and I. Either you're living for the glory of God, depending on him, or you're living for the glory of yourself, depending on you. There's no other. And so, here Paul saw his life of faith in the future as a celebration of joy, knowing that his life was being poured out. It wouldn't be long, he would be with the Lord, instantly present. No regrets. Going home. And so Paul viewed his life of faith from these three perspectives. Paul saw his life of faith in the present as a sacrifice to God. Paul saw his life of faith in the past as a service of discipline. And Paul saw his life of faith in the future as a celebration of joy. What a great, great piece of advice for all of us from a man who didn't have the most comfortable life, but he had a very full life in Christ Jesus. Lord, we worship you. We thank you. Thank you for this time with us, Lord. Father, now as we just move into communion, Lord, we pray that you would minister to our hearts. And Father, that you would just bring all these things to our mind and our hearts as we meditate, and we allow you to bring certain things out that we have allowed you to put and deal with us, Lord. Pray for every brother here, and Lord, that you would just bless them, you would guide them, that you would be just, Father, just minister to them to be on fire for you, you being used for your kingdom, Lord. And so, Father, we want to worship you, Lord, even now as we prepare for communion. In Jesus' name, amen.